If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I've entitled this today, Extra, Extra, Read All About It. And that is really appropriate when you think of what the resurrection of Christ brings with it. We are here today to proclaim and to celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world. That's not talk. That is truth. That is truth. It is the event that proves the reality of true Christianity. Why are we Christians? Why do we believe what we do? Why are we so excited about this today? Are we deceived, misguided people? Absolutely not. What we believe is based on and is built on the truth of the resurrection of Christ, which is an irrefutable fact of human history. That event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is paramount. It is the reality of true Christianity. And this is what gives us the gospel. And the gospel means good news. And this is what we need to understand. I think of many events that have taken place over time. You know, back in the day when everybody got their news from newspapers. Do you remember those days, newspapers? There would be boys on streets downtown and they'd have the papers there and they'd be going, extra, extra, read all about it. Well, this is what we need to read all about today, is this issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the word gospel means good news. It means good news. And it is indeed good news. And so what I wanted to do is kind of focus on that today. The first thing we want to look at today is the issue of the making of the gospel. The making of the gospel. What do I mean by that? The events that happen that bring about this good news for you and for me. And the first aspect of that, of course, is the death of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, that's not a very happy event. No, it was very gruesome, friend. It was very awful what happened to Jesus. Jesus had to die. But if you examine what happened to him and what he went through and look at that in detail, it was a very gruesome and ugly thing. Both the Old and the New Testaments bear record to this fact. Before we get to the resurrection, you must first have a death. There is no resurrection if there's no death. As a matter of fact, there is no need of a resurrection if there is no death. With that in mind, let us go ahead now over here to John chapter 19, and let us go to Calvary, where Jesus died, the place where he hung on the cross and made the payment for our sins. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And it says in John 19:28, after this, here's Jesus hanging on the cross at the end of that time. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, we'll talk about that in just a moment, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The word finished here, it is finished. This is the same word as what you see in verse 28 where it says, all things were now accomplished. It is accomplished. In other words, what was exactly accomplished? Here's the issue. What was accomplished is the full payment for your sin. This is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The word finished here means to make an end or to accomplish, to complete something. Not merely the end of it or to the end of it, but to bring it to perfection or its destined goal. To carry it through. In other words, Jesus accomplished what needed to be accomplished to pay for your sin and for my sin. One man says finished means it has been finished and stands complete. And that is what the Greek tense would bear out here. It is finished and it stands complete. In other words, nothing is left to be done at all. See, here's the point, folks. Jesus paid the complete price for our sins. That's why he went to the cross, was to make that payment. Because of what he did, there is nothing left for you and for me to pay for. He died for us, so we would not have to. He suffered for our sins so we would not have to. Now, the vast majority of people in the world do not understand the significance of what Jesus did on the cross. Most people see it as, oh, he was misunderstood, or he got people mad, and that's why they did it. Or the Jews wanted him dead because he rocked the boat and all these kind of things. No, why he died on the cross was to pay for our sin, to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin, because we need a payment for our sins. Most people think that, well, it's fine. Jesus died on the cross, and I know Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. But then you ask people, what do you need to do to go to heaven? What do you think is necessary? Well, I need to be a good person. What are they saying? That's what you need to have your sins paid for. See, to get to heaven, your sins have to be gone. I need to be good. I need to get baptized. I need to turn from my sin. I need to make promises with God. I need to forsake all that I have. I need to turn from all of my sins. By the way, you can't forsake all that you have, because that would include every single thing, and there's no way you're going to live that way. I need to turn from all my sin. No one has ever turned from all their sin. The Bible says we're still sinners. We're not proud of it, but it's a fact. So what are you going to do to pay for your sin? Be good? Being good is not good enough. You got to be perfect. See, let me show this to you and illustrate it. If this hand were to represent you and me, we're going to let this wallet represent all the bad things we do. God calls them sins. Here we are. We're all sinners. God loves us. He hates our sin. See, sin is a barrier. Sin separates us from God. You can't get to heaven with your sin. To get into heaven, you have to be sinless. Sinless. All the sins got to be gone. But here's what most people think. Oh, yeah, we're sinners, but if we pile on a bunch of good works, let's say the pages of my Bible is a lifetime of good works, and I'll just pile those on, I'll live a good life. There you go. That'll take care of it. God will be satisfied with that. Did you know you made that up? Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it say if you do a life of good works, God will be satisfied with that and let you into heaven? No, here's the truth of it. Your sin has to be gone for you to get to heaven. And if you die without your sins gone, which would be forgiven, if you die, you'd have to die and spend forever separated from God in hell. God does not want that for you. God does not want that for me. So because there's nothing we could do, that is why the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So we saw last week, God prepared a body for Jesus Christ. Jesus, God, the eternal God, took on flesh, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless, therefore able to die as a substitute for you and me. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sin upon himself, and he made the payment so we would not have to. He died, was buried, and as we will see this morning, he rose from the grave. And the Bible says, if you will believe or trust in him, that he paid for all your sin when he died on the cross. He said he did. He said it's finished. That word means paid in full, brought to the completion. If you will trust in him that he made that payment for your sin, the moment you do, the payment he made is good on your behalf. And you're cleansed. You're forgiven. Can you go to heaven if you have no sin? Yes. Yes. But you have to trust in him. You have to believe in him that he made that payment for you. This is why he died. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The word redeem means to buy back. You're redeeming something. Jesus eternally bought us back from the slave market of sin. When you trust him as Savior, what he did for you is good on your behalf, and he gives you everlasting life. And it's eternal redemption. In other words, this is something that goes on forever. Once you trust in him, you have eternal redemption. That's why you can never be lost once you're saved. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by what the Bible calls grace. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved kindness to us. We don't deserve God doing that for us. Okay? When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God would have been just to say, too bad, everybody born from this point on will have to suffer because of this and be lost forever. No, the Bible says God in eternity past. Revelation talks about Jesus as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation that God had because He loves you and me so much, the plan of salvation He had in place before the worlds were ever created, were to provide eternal life for you and me. And it's based on His unmerited kindness towards us. We deserve hell. We deserve it. But look what it says. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's faith in Christ. "And that not of yourselves." You're not saved of yourself. "It is the gift of God, not of works." Not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't care what religion you are. Your religion is not going to get you to heaven. I don't care what it is. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That is how you get to heaven. Did Jesus really die? Well, of course He died. Yet, with even this, there are people today who make up all kinds of silly stories about Him not really dying. But the Bible is clear. You're in John chapter 19. And by the way, I find it interesting. The ones who make up the silly stories about Him not really dying, it's because they can't deny He came back from the dead. In other words, He was alive later on. Their unbelief in one area is them conceding to the truth of the resurrection in another area. Isn't that interesting? There are all kinds of silly ideas about Jesus not really dying. But look what the Bible says. John 19:31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation," in other words, Jesus died on the cross, "it is finished," He said, He gave up the ghost. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day," for the Sabbath day was a high day, "besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." In other words, to expedite the process. As long as those on the cross could use their legs, they could keep the pressure off of their lungs and off of their torso. As far as getting air, they're able to push up and down to get air into their lungs. But if you broke their legs, their body would basically collapse and they would suffocate. Sometimes this took days, but they didn't want that to take place because of the Sabbath. Verse 32, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus," these are Roman soldiers who are experts at killing. Can I just be blunt with you? They know how to make people suffer and kill them. "When they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." That was the sure picture that His heart had stopped. And look what it says in verse 35. "And he that saw it bare record." Now, this is John writing, referring to himself. He never talked about himself by name. But he says, "He that saw it bare record, and His record is true. And He knoweth that He saith is true, that you might believe." He saw it. John saw it. He was there. He says, "Listen, He was there. This happened. He died. And I'm telling you, I was there. I know it. And it's really true." Verse 38, jump down. "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus." Don't you think that he would have known if Jesus was alive? I mean, he would have known he was alive, but he wasn't alive. He was dead. It was a dead body. Verse 39, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." Now, that is, in our term, 75 pounds of stuff. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." They wrapped Him up. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If He wasn't dead, He surely would have suffocated from this. No, He was already dead. They knew He was dead. John was there. He saw it. The blood and the water came out of His side. The soldiers knew He was dead. He's dead. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Folks, he died. He died. There's no question about he died. But if that's all there was to it, Jesus would have been no different than any other man. But the greatest event in all of history followed. Death could not hold him. Which leads us to the resurrection of Christ. What makes up the gospel? The death of Christ, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. This is what makes the gospel good news. As we will see, he literally came back from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go there with me. In verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." This is Paul writing. By the way, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus had already ascended to heaven. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to the apostle Paul. At the time, his name was Saul, the Pharisee. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now watch this. "And that he was seen by Cephas." Cephas was Peter. "Then of the 12. See, with no resurrection, there is no good news. But Jesus did come back from the dead. But if he hadn't come back from the dead, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins." But then it says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." That makes all the difference. Which leads us to number two, the eyewitnesses of the gospel. So what makes up the gospel? The death of Jesus Christ, his burial, his resurrection. That's what makes up the good news. If there's no resurrection, there's no good news. But there were eyewitnesses to this. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most proven facts of all of history. Now, why do I say that? Because there have been so many people over time who have not believed, who have tried to disprove the resurrection. And many, many of them come away as believers when they examine it. It is a lock-tight case. He actually came back. Over a period of 40 days, hundreds of people saw Jesus after he came back from the dead. Not only that, but many people since, as I mentioned, have investigated this. Some of the world's best lawyers have looked at the resurrection. Did this really happen? Let's examine this from a legal perspective. Can it be proven? And guess what? They come away and say, it is an absolute fact. It is an absolute fact. See, people don't understand this. They're ignorant of the facts, and they see Easter or Resurrection Sunday, they see it as the Easter Bunny and not as Jesus Christ. Two of the gospel writers, Matthew and John, were eyewitnesses of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. Now, let that sink in. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. He walked with him. He talked with him for his 3 years of ministry. He knew he died on the cross. He knew he was dead. And he knew he came back from the dead. He was an eyewitness. John was exactly the same. Because of time this morning, we're only going to look at the witnesses mainly found in John chapter 20. So I want you to go there with me, John chapter 20. By the way, one of the strongest arguments for Jesus' resurrection is that his followers did not expect him to come back from the dead. Did you know that? You know, what's the story? They were afraid that the disciples were going to come and steal away the body of Jesus. Well, what would you do with it? What would you do with it? Listen, what's the value? Not only that, but after the resurrection, the vast majority of the apostles, these early disciples, they died for their faith. They were martyred for their faith. Why would they do that if they had stolen the body and they knew he was dead and they knew nothing supernatural happened? Why would they die for such a thing? They wouldn't have. but it completely changed them. And it gave them incredible courage to live their lives for Christ. The first one we're going to look at is Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20, verse 1. Let me say this about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is a trophy of the grace of God. She is a trophy of the grace of God. And I feel, I can't prove this, I feel personally, the Lord knew this. And he knew what he had done for her. And he knew her devotion to him. And this is a gift for you. I think that's how he saw it. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had cast out of her seven demons when she got saved. Seven demons. Mark 16:9 says he appeared to her first. John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." She didn't go in. She ran. She came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Somebody stole the body. Next, John and Peter, or Peter and John, come into the picture. John 20, verse 3, "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple," John writing about himself, "and came into the sepulchre." So they ran both together. And John says, by the way, the other disciple outran Peter. Just wanted to let you know that. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying. So went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, folks, listen, if somebody was trying to get in there and steal the body away or do something, things would not be neatly there. The wrappings of the body were all there in order. OK, it was his body came out of them. And then in a separate place, that which was wrapped around his head was neatly put off to the side. Verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not, they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Can you imagine the joy and at the same time the chaos and the bewilderment of everything that's going on? Who's next? Mary again. Mary again. Verse 11. "But Mary stood without," or outside, "at the sepulchre, weeping." Here you go. "And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." We don't know why she didn't know. Could have been the time of the day. It could have been something over his head. It could have been maybe her eyes were filled with tears and she didn't recognize. We just don't know. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence," if you've taken him someplace, "tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She knew his voice. She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. they still are skeptical, which leads us to our next group. It is the disciples without Thomas being present. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were afraid. Why? Their Savior, as far as they were concerned, was still dead. They didn't get it. They still didn't get it. They were scared and came and look what happened. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I bet their eyes were as big as saucers. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Jump down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, the Lord's not going to let that one lay there. The next that we find in John chapter 20, E, is the disciples with Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 26. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, by the way, look at verse 26. After 8 days, then came Jesus and he said, okay, this is not a hallucination. This is not a ghost. This is not their imagination. He is there. Verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, you know, some people wish, kind of a little part of them, they wish that they were written about in the Bible somewhere. They think, well, wouldn't it be cool if you know, we were in there somewhere? Well, I've got news for you today, folks. For those of us who are alive today who have trusted Christ the Savior, we are found in verse 29. Did you know you're there? Oh, no, not by name, but look at it. Jesus talked about it. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen. That's us. And yet have believed. As a believer, aren't you blessed? Amen. We are blessed. See, there are many, many more encounters with Jesus after his resurrection. He appeared unto the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days, that's over a month. John chapter 21, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 9, the other gospel accounts, even over 500 saw him at once, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6. Over 500 at once. What are you going to call it? A group hallucination? I don't think so. No, he literally came back from the dead. Now, why is all this so important? I'll tell you why, which leads us to our last point today, and it is this. Your decision about the gospel. Every person must decide what they are going to do with Jesus Christ. We are living in a day when people want to mock, make fun of Bible-believing Christians, Christianity. They do all kinds of vulgar and blasphemous things about Jesus and say things about him. And anything that they can do to run down Christianity. Friend, I'm telling you, Jesus is alive. He came back from the dead. And because he has conquered death and has given us and offers eternal life to mankind, that proves there is life after death. And it proves that everyone is going to live someplace after they die. You can say, I don't believe it. But the proof of that not being true is on you, and you can't prove it's not true because he came back from the dead. You are fighting against that which is a fact. We have a living Savior. He is alive today. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back soon, and we are accountable on whether we respond to Him by faith or not, whether we trust in Him as Savior. Might say, well, I don't want to make any decision. Well, no decision is a decision of no. Understand this. If you die with your sin, you will be lost forever in a literal place called hell. God does not want that for you. God wants you to live with Him forever in heaven. This is real. There is life after death. Jesus proved it. That's why He's called the first fruits of them that were dead. He came back from the dead, and He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust in Him as their Savior. Go back to the Gospel of John here. Our decision about the Gospel in John chapter 20, in verse 30, it says this. Here's John writing. Now remember, John was an eyewitness to everything we've talked about today. Everything. And he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, referring to his gospel. Now watch this. But these are written. Why did you write them, John? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And if you don't believe, you will not have life. He also wrote 1 John, and 1 John says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me plead with you today. Those of you who are here, those of you may be watching, friend. Heaven is real. Hell is real. There's life after death. Jesus is God who has paid for all your sins. So there's no work left for you to do. He died, He was buried, and rose from the grave to prove there is life after death. And He has conquered death and offers eternal life. And all He's asking you to do is put your faith in Him that He did that for you. And He will give you as a gift everlasting life. Will you trust Him as your Savior today? This is what this is all about. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.